I want you to get your Bibles. And I have a sermon I want to share with you all this morning. You see, the Lord has a way of confirming His Word. No one would know what I have on my notes to share with you today, but God does. And I want to speak with you from two portions of Scripture. I want you to get your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And when you're in Matthew chapter 6, put a marker there and then turn to Matthew chapter 7, just one chapter over. Matthew chapter 7. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. And I want to speak with you a message entitled, The Trysting Place. The Trysting Place. Matthew chapter 7, beginning to read in verse 21, it says this: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice evil. Verse 23, but then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now turn to chapter 6. And let's read verses 5 through 8, and it says this: When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need before you ask Him. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, enter your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. The trysting place. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help me to portray your word in a way that is understandable to all the hearers. For Lord, it's no accident that we are all gathered here this morning. For Lord, you are calling to your people to come and separate themselves, to come away with you. For Lord, you love each and every one of us dearly. And so I pray that you'd anoint the preaching of your word this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak clearly in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. These portions of Scripture that we have just read in the Gospel of Matthew both come from a section of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, on that particular day, was preaching the word on the mountainside. And if you know anything about sound, sound travels particular ways. And on that mountainside, as Jesus would address the multitudes, his voice would be heard just as clear as the person in the front, as much as the person in the very back. And in this sermon, Jesus spoke of many wonderful things. If we had the time, we would go through every verse, but we don't have that time this morning. But the Lord, a couple weeks ago, placed a word within my heart, and He wanted me to share this with you. And it's amazing how He has His way of bringing it to pass in His particular way. I'm sharing with you this morning about the trysting place. The trysting place is a place where two lovers meet. It's a place where those that are in love begin to make an agreement with each other. Hey, let's go meet at the park at 6 o'clock in the evening to spend time together. And those that are too so loved or in love with each other, they will make the time and they will meet no matter where it is, because they just truly enjoy each other's presence. Tryst, as we define it, means an agreement as between two lovers to meet. I'm saying it wrong, it's tryst. It's an appointed meeting or a meeting place. It's a private romantic rendezvous between lovers. It's an arranged meeting place, a place where a tryst or an appointment or tryst is to be kept. It's a planned meeting place, a time for lovers. And in the scriptures that we just read, we read about a time in the not too distant future when Jesus will call the whole world to stand before him. And the Bible declares that there will be many on that day that will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? Did we not cast out devils? Did not healings take place? Did many wonderful works transpire? Didn't you use me, Lord?" And then Jesus responds and says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And when we read this scripture, it can begin to cause us to tremble, to be honest with you, especially when we don't understand fully of what Jesus is saying. But there is something about having a knowledge of God and knowing about God. And there is something entirely different concerning having a relationship with God that is so close and so tangible that it's not just a head knowledge about, but it's a knowing so intimate that it can even be described in many ways as a relationship between two lovers. And as you all know, whenever there is true love between individuals, there is the delight to be with each other. Nothing can stop them from getting together to meet at those appointed times. The trysting place is the meeting place where they get together to spend time, quality time with each other, to converse, to conversate with each other, to laugh with each other, to hang out with each other. And even, it can even describe the times of being intimately acquainted with each other. And whenever Matthew chapter 7 verse 23 talks about, "I never knew you," it's describing in the Greek a relationship to know a person through direct personal experience, implying a continuity of relationship, to know, to become acquainted with, to be familiar with. And so Jesus tells these individuals that are saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name?" But he's saying, "You may have known about me, but you didn't know me. And not only did you not know me, I didn't know you." Notice that's the way Jesus says it. He's not saying you didn't know about me. You know, some of these may have been those with theological degrees. They had a head full of knowledge about him, but they were devoid of a relationship with him. He says, "I never knew you." And that word, "knew" or "know," means this, and it's beautiful when you think about it. It is an acquaintance, a close acquaintance with something or someone, and it relates to a knowledge acquired, listen to this, in experiences both good and bad. It's a relationship so intimate and growing and developing that it's there when there's good times and when there are bad times. It's an intimate relationship that is kept, and it's a place of intimacy with the Lord that there is a knowing happening. It can also mean a personal acquaintance and friendship of persons. And so the Bible is saying, as Jesus mentions to this individual, "I never knew you. You were never spending time with me." To know an individual even has the element of such an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife that it produces children. "I never knew you." And the scripture brings out the importance of having this kind of intimate knowledge of our Lord. But it's not only having an intimate knowledge of Him, but allowing Him to have an intimate knowledge of us. And so then the scripture, as we read in the second portion, Jesus, in describing prayer, He said, don't be like the hypocrites that go and pray in the open street to be seen of men. He says, instead, you go into the closet. And when you've gone into that closet, shut the door. And the Bible brings out something so beautiful when you think about it. And it is the fact that that door is shut so that you can pray to your Father who is in secret. And this intimate place, another version would read, not a closet, but the inner room. The inner room of the house. And you've got to, in one sense, begin to think like the Jews and understand how the Jews lived in their homes. And what it's talking about is a private location. A place that is secret. It's a private room. A small room in the center of the house. And normally, that room was without windows. Now think about this, the terminology. When you've gone into that room, shut the door. It's describing a place that is so intimate and so without distraction that you can begin to have a relationship in the secret place. It's a place where there is no distraction. The door is closed. But that place is also without windows. And how many of you know it's so easy to go and look out a window and get distracted? Anybody been there? And so it's signifying a secret place where there is no distraction. There is no one to come in and out the door, and there is nothing to see out the window. To be honest with you, in today's day, that's a room that you go without your cell phone. It's a secret place where you can spend time alone. And in the days of the Bible and the Jewish house, there was always over the porch of the house or entrance of the house, there was frequently, listen to me, a small room of the size of the porch, raised a story above the rest of the house, expressly appropriated for the place of retirement. It was a place where you would go and relax. It was a place after you've had a very tiresome day, you'd go and sit down to unwind. Here in the secrecy and solitude, the pious Jew might offer his prayers, unseen by any but the searcher of hearts. To this place, or to some similar place, our Savior directed His disciples to repair or to go into when they wish to hold communion with God. This is the place commonly mentioned in the New Testament as the upper room, or a place of secret prayer. It's a place shut out from the world. It's a place where there is no distraction. And may I say it, it's the trysting place. It's a place where we go in there with our lover and we begin to have an intimate relationship with Him. We draw near to Him and we begin to open our hearts to Him. Where we can begin to be naked and open in His sight. Not literally. But we can unfold the deepest thoughts, the struggles, the things that hurt us, the things that bring joy, naked and open in His presence. It's the secret place. It is a trysting place. And it's a place where two lovers have agreed to meet. There should be some place, listen to me, where we may be in secret, where we may be alone with God. There should be some place where we may resort, where there will be no ear to hear us but His own ear. Where there will be no eye to see us but His eyes. And unless there is such a place, secret prayer will not be long or strictly maintained. If we don't commit ourselves to that place, then it will be so easy to neglect that place. Listen. The reason why it is like this, and the reason why the Bible doesn't force anyone in there, is because God wanted it to be, listen to this, He designed it to be something voluntary, something that you and I will choose to do, because He designed that His religion should be voluntary, and there is not a better test of true piety than a disposition to engage often in secret prayer. No one forces us there. But if we are in love with Him, you see, it's all about love. It's not something that Pastor James has to go and tie you with a chain and make you spend time in that room. No. It's not something that I come and say, you know what, you're not praying enough. No. It's something that God is saying with all of His heart and all of His love, come away with me. Draw near to me. Draw near to me. I love you. And I want to reveal myself to you. And I want you to reveal yourself to me. But it's a voluntary choice. And in an attempt to specify times when this should be done, we tend to make religion formal and heartless. What are we saying? There have been religions that have begun to say you've got to pray five times a day. Anybody heard of Islam before? They pray five times a day, and you know all it is religion. That blast of a trumpet will sound and they'll give their statement and everybody gets on their knees and bows down at the same time. That's religion for you. Has no heart. So there isn't a set time. But it's something that you and your lover agree upon. It's a tryst. It's an agreement between two lovers. And then there's the trysting place where you meet with them. Amen. And so we must understand that there is a trysting place. And I wanted to mention to you today how important it is for your relationship with Him to grow. Because when you begin to know the love of God for you, and you begin to experience His love, and you begin to have intimate relationship with your Maker, then going into that place will become something of a joy and not a duty. It will not be something forced, but something that we will run into with all of our hearts. You see, when you know someone loves you, and you love them, you want to spend time with them. We want to spend time with them. Listen to this. George MacLeod, leader of the Iona community in Scotland, told of a young man that he observed entering and leaving a Catholic church each day at noon. On one occasion, a priest queried the visitor, who revealed that his lunch hour was the only time he could pray. The observer asked, "Why do you say, or what do you say in your prayers?" And he said this, "I say, Jesus, it's Jimmy." The priest was deeply moved by the man's prayer habits. Months later, when he stood in the humble bedroom of a very ill young man, he sensed a presence. The priest was certain that he stood there, or while he stood there, he heard a voice say, "Jimmy, it's Jesus." There is an intimate relationship that you can have with God, and God desires you. He wants to make Himself known to you, but He wants you to make yourself known to Him. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. He waits, even in the book of the Song of Solomon. If you get a chance to read it, there's a time when the lover, the woman, is inside the house. And she's putting on all these beautiful perfumes. And it's a beautiful scenario. But it says that he came to the door. But the door handle was on the inside. It was up to her to open the door to let him in. He couldn't push the door. He would not do that. God will never force Himself into your life. But being a gentleman, He loves you. I remember before I went to Bible school, I said a prayer and I said, "Lord, I want a wife. Lord, I want my wife to love you more than she loves me. Lord, I want her even to be like my mom." And we went to, I went to Bible school and I was there. You know, the rules in the school were you're not to talk to the opposite sex. The chapel was divided, men and women. And I was there obedient. And there was a season as I began to pray, and I was praying in a closet. It was a storage closet. By that time, I had been given keys to the campus. So I could go into rooms other students couldn't go, praise the Lord. It's hard to find places of prayer. And so in this storage room, I would pray, and I would seek the face of the Lord. And when I was praying, the face of Adelina was there. And I didn't even know her. We had only talked two, maybe three times. Very casual, very high buys. And I'd be praying and she would be there. And I would say, Lord, what is this? What are you saying? And I'd be praying and day in and day out, I would see her. I would go to the lunchroom in the cafeteria. I would sit at a place. Me and a few other of the brothers all sat there every day. And I remember looking at her table. And she always was sitting with her back faced towards me. But then I remember one day, one morning, after that had happened for a season, I said, Lord, if Adelina is going to be my wife, then we need to talk. And I remember that day after chapel, it was a Sunday morning service, we went down to eat our lunch, and unbeknown to me, as I was eating my spaghetti, I got full right away, which was unusual. Normally seconds and more. Believe it or not, I used to be a pretty skinny guy. Don't look at the shape now, that's beside the point. Anyways, I got full real quick. I went to empty my tray. I was on my way out the door. And as I went out the door, I was getting my jacket to walk all the way out the door. It was February the 23rd. And I remember as I was about to walk towards the stairwell out the building, Adelina walked through the door. And when she walked through the door, she said, James, how are you? And I said, good. I said, how are you? And she said, good. And then she said, James, how's your family? I said, oh, they're good. How's your family? Good. And then she said, James, how's your family? I said, they're good. I said, how's your family? And she said, good. And then I said, how's your family? And she said, good. And then she said, how's your family? And she said, good. And then all of a sudden, Adelina said, James, you know. I said, what? She says, you know. And I said, what? And she says, you know. And I said, yeah, I know. Unbeknown to me, and one day she could tell her side, but she told me, the first day of school, the very first day of school, we didn't know anybody. She was sitting at the table and God the Holy Ghost said to her, he is going to be your husband. And she knew for a little over a year and a half. When she was facing the other way and I would look at her table, she knew, but she wasn't going to provoke anything. She wanted God to work this out. Are you praying for a husband? Pray for one that will love you and believe God for that answer. Don't give that which is precious away. It's worth for him to wait. It is worth it for him to be a man that will be committed to you. Don't throw it away. Amen. Amen. And so I remember we began to talk. And all of a sudden, there we were. We didn't even really know each other. But I knew she was going to be my wife and she knew I was to be her husband. And we began to spend time together. We would eat lunch together. We would spend time walking on the campus. We would meet places. And the more we got to know each other, the more in love we became. And the more we delighted in each other's presence, and the more and more. And on February the 23rd until now, we've been together. And we've rarely had times separated. Praise the Lord. I even have a date. Amen. February the 23rd. Our relationship began to grow, and it began to grow, and it began to become more intimate. And God chooses best. Amen. I remember one time, you know, we're still in the dating phase. And one time I was wondering, where is she? Because I would go and do devotions with the men, and I was an intern at the time. Because I was an intern, I had more freedoms than the rest of the students. And so usually after devotions, we would meet together. And I remember one time I went out to see, where is she? And she wasn't around. And I began to get a little agitated, and I started wondering, where is she? Because we meet now. Where is she? What's going on? And come to find out, there was another sister that had had a problem, and she was praying for her. You know, she's a good woman. Amen. But I was getting a little agitated because our trysting place was empty. Amen. That is a relationship between two lovers. And did you know God wants to reveal Himself to you that way? God loves you. Draw near to Him now while He may be found. Listen to this. Legend has it that there was a wealthy merchant traveling through the Mediterranean world looking for the distinguished Pharisee Paul. And as he was looking for Paul, he encountered Timothy, who arranged a visit. So picture, there's this guy looking for Paul. And as he is searching, looking out for Paul, he meets Timothy, who arranged a visit with Paul. Paul was at the time a prisoner in Rome. And so stepping inside the cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old man, physically frail, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged the visitor. They talked for hours. Finally, the merchant left with Paul's blessing. Outside the prison, the concerned man inquired, "What is the secret of this man's power? I have never seen anything like it before." And then Timothy replies, "Did you not guess? Paul is in love." The merchant looked bewildered. "In love?" "Yes," the missionary answered. "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all?" Smiling, Timothy replied, "That is everything. Paul was in love." Let me tell you, real Christianity is a relationship of love between our Maker and ourselves. It is not the attendance of church. It is not the memorization of Scripture. It is not doing religious things. It is a relationship with the living God. And it can be so intimate that you can hear Him speaking to you, calling to you. He's calling to you today. Let me close with this story, if you don't mind. Thank God for some of these electronics. Amen. But I want to read to you a story of a little guy named Paul in India. Listen to this. "After one of the meetings," this is the writer speaking, "we were introduced to a little Indian pastor named Paul, who was well known to my colleagues there. The tribal people were smaller than the average Indians because of nutritional deficiencies, and I remember thinking he was very small, even among them. His colleagues began to tell us about his devotion to the Lord and the works that he was doing for the kingdom, including the time that God spoke to him and said, 'I want you to care for orphans by faith the way George Mueller did.' After which he went into the village to ask other Christians, 'Who is George Mueller?' During one particular season, he would get up," listen to this, "he would get up very early in the morning to meet with God in the jungle, walking to his destination while it was still totally dark. And as he prayed, a light would shine on the area where he was, staying with him until he got up to leave. He did this day by day, enjoying this extraordinary communion with his Savior." Now picture it. He would get up in the morning hours before the sun had come out and spend time with the Lord in the jungle. And as he would be there praying to his Savior, a light would shine there in that place. One day, he got up a little later than his habit had been, even though it was still dark outside. But as he made his way to a special prayer place in the jungle, he was shocked to see the light already shining there. God was waiting to meet with him. Absolutely overcome and humbled, he fell to his hands and knees and crawled into the light to spend time with the Lord. I hear the words of Jesus again as I write this, thinking of what he said to his disciples at the Last Supper. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The desire of God is for you. And he takes joy in communing with you and wants you to commune with him. He loves you. He wants you to dedicate yourselves to a trysting place. And he wants to reveal himself to you there, but he wants you to take the first step. He wants you to do it. Boy, we got a Pentecostal clock back there. One more little story. Let me share this. There's a story that I love, and it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. My Heart, Christ's Home. And in this story, it begins to allot different rooms as the Lord would enter into the heart of man. But this one room was called the dining room, and I want you to listen to, or the living room. It says this: from the dining room, we walked into the living room. This room was intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He said, "This is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together." Well, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in close companionship. He promised, "I will be here early every morning. Meet me here, and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the case. We would open it and read together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truths. My heart sang as he shared the love and the grace he had toward me. These were wonderful times. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why, I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss days now and then. Urgent matters would crowd out the quiet times of conversation with Jesus. I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. I passed the living room and noticed the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly in dismay, I thought to myself, "He is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend, and yet I am neglecting him." I stopped, turned, and hesitantly went in. With downcast glance, I said, "Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at great cost. I value your fellowship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine." The truth that Christ desires my companionship, that he wants me to be with him and waits for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day find time when, with your Bible and in prayer, you may be together with him. All of this is called the trysting place. It's the place where two lovers meet. And when you are in love, there's nothing that will stop you from being with that other person. Amen? It's amazing how even marriage relationships can begin to grow cold. Where at first they would spend a lot of time together, but then again, busyness, things begin to crowd into that intimate time in the marriage. But it's at those times that we decide we need to get back to the trysting place in the natural. But think about it in our relationship with God. God loves you. And He wants you to spend time with Him, and He wants to spend time with you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. David Wilkerson said his grandfather told him, God will always make a way for a praying man. And we must be careful so as to not neglect that time of prayer. It doesn't have to be hard. It should actually be a place where we love to be. But when we know that we are loved, we want to be there. And I'm here to tell you that God loves you very, very much. It doesn't matter where you've been, where you come from. It doesn't matter. Even if we've missed days on end of prayer, God's love for you has not changed. And He's ready to just open that door wide of revealing Himself to us once again. And so, this morning, however this word has spoken to you, I want us to come to this altar and pray. Maybe that trysting place for you has become neglected, and it's time to recommit ourselves to the trysting place. Then I want you to come to this altar and pray. Maybe you've never understood that prayer is a place of tryst, a place where two lovers meet, and it never really made sense. It just was a religious thing. It's just something that religious people do. And so sometimes it can be difficult to come into a place like that because there's not a relational aspect, an experience that is happening. But you, as you commit yourself to Him, God will begin to reveal Himself to you experientially too. You see, the more I grew close to my wife, the more that we understood each other, the more we experienced each other. Amen? There is no relationship without experience. And it's going to be that way with the Lord. And so God loves you. And so I want us to pray. I want us to bow our heads. And as I pray, I want you to pray in your hearts to the Lord this morning. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, that there is a secret place. That Lord Jesus, You expressed in Your word that day when You preached a sermon to many multitudes there on the mountainside, that there would be a people, Lord, that didn't really come into that experiential relationship. Lord, they knew about You, but Lord, You had never known them. Lord, that knowing was not intimate at all. It was just words. It was head knowledge. It never went anywhere. But Lord, I want and I pray that, Lord, we would be a people that, Lord, are known by You. Not only known by You, but that we would know You intimately, Lord. But I pray that You would help us, Lord, to understand that it takes our own voluntary choice, our own will, an active choice of our own to enter into that secret place. Lord, You will never get us by the locks of our hair and pull us in. Lord, You will not force us in there by condemning us. For Lord, You do not condemn us, You love us. But Lord, it's a place where Your arms are wide open, Your embrace is to be had. A revelation of who You are is to be experienced. But Lord, You wait for us to open that door, enter into that secret place, that inner room, that trysting place, a place where we have agreed to meet together. And Lord, as we enter into that place and shut the door of distraction, that Lord, we will begin to unfold, Lord, the deepest recesses of our hearts to You. That Lord, You will begin to unfold and show us Your own heart. I pray that, Lord, You'd help us to be a people that will enter into that secret place. And that, Lord, we will truly shut that door in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are living in the latter days. Lord, even as that word was spoken earlier today, I thank You that, Lord, You are calling to us. And I pray that, Lord, we would draw near to You, even as You've said. You said, draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. And so I ask in the name of Jesus that we would begin to commune with You and begin to commit ourselves and to begin to make a tryst with each other. That we would agree upon that time of meeting. And that as two lovers enjoy and begin to push down every barrier to make that meeting, that Lord, we would begin to do that in our relationship with You. And I pray that, Lord, as we do, you'd begin to reveal yourself to us. You said that you stand at the door and knock. And if we would open the door, you would open that door and you will enter in. And we will begin to sup with you and you with us. Fellowship. The breaking of bread. Lord, you desire to have that communion with the disciples in the upper room. A secret place. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand your desire. Lord, you are not there to condemn us. You are not there to make us feel horrible. You're not there to call us worthless or to put us down. Lord, you are there to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us to draw near to you, Lord. And so I ask, Lord, that you would just begin, Lord God, to bring us to that trysting place once again. Lord, if we've neglected that place, forgive us. And I pray that as we begin to commit ourselves to that place again, that a restoration would take place and a revelation would begin to occur. And that, Lord, there would be such a reality of your presence in us that it would be reflected, Lord, wherever we go and in whoever we're in contact with. Do something beautiful, I pray. You speak to us, I pray. And I thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, remove condemnation. Lord, let no one leave this house condemned. For Lord, you do not condemn anyone. Lord, you're only calling to us again in love, saying, come away with me, my love. Come away with me, my love. And Lord, we will begin to express the words, Lord God, that I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. Lord, do something beautiful, I pray, in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would take away distractions. Help us to do what's necessary, Lord God, to get those distractions out of the way. Lord, speak clearly to us all, we pray. And I pray that even today, that, Lord, it would begin afresh. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.